You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Relationship of the body to the Christ as our head. The two Sundays before that, we dealt with Israel as to the restored wife and the bride as of Revelation 21 and 22. I want to continue our study now about the body. And it begins with the way in which God saved us. We were saved, noticed, by grace. And that was through faith. And that was not of ourselves. It was a gift of God. Because the faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. As we heard, we believed, and God acted. Not our works, but lest any man should boast. For we his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to note that we are not something that's evolved from Judaism. We were created in Christ Jesus. And that calling of that creation goes back to the first chapter and in verse 4. And that calling took place before the foundation of the world. Now, that context is the key to understanding everything in the Bible. And if you do, and if you ignore context, then, of course, you can prove anything you want to in the Bible. And men do this to their own destruction. It's a daily happening, not only with real radicals, but even good men make this mistake, that they do not hew to context. That's what right division means. Because no scripture by itself, no one text, can stand alone. It must be harmonized with every scripture in the Bible that deals with that particular subject matter. And the law is one of the strongest opponents that grace has. Make no mistake about that. And so when you argue for grace, it always comes down to using as a license, and that is a mistake, and many Christians do that. If you cannot operate by faith as a Christian under grace, then in a sense you are legal in some aspect of your life. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a pretty broad category. So if you can't, I hate to repeat the man because I never cared for him, but he said one thing that was true. You can't stand the fire, get out of the kitchen, and the heat, that's right. And so we are in the kitchen all the time. And the reason why is context. I don't know of a single problem that's not solved here. You see, why this is important, because three times in the Bible only is this phrase used, before the foundation of the world, which should be translated actually before the overthrow, but that's another story. Three times it's used, once as to our being called, twice about Christ himself, once in his priestly prayer, and the fact of his being ordained before the foundation of the world to the efficacy of the blood of Christ, you see. These are only three times they're mentioned. Seven times in the Bible is it mentioned of things concerning since or from the foundation of the world. Now all seven remarks concerning since or from the foundation of the world are in the context of the revealed plan of God. And Israel is the key to the opening up of that context, because salvation is of the Jew. But when you move into the context of things before the foundation of the world, you move into a context that preceded all covenants, because all the covenants that God made on this planet since or from the foundation of the world, were made with men. Sometimes it was just an unconditional covenant, sometimes a conditional one, but nevertheless it was still made with men. Whereas our calling had nothing to do with a covenant made with men. It had to do with a covenant decided in the Godhead itself. When the hidden counsels were worked out, every plan, every dot, every tittle, even the ages, the dispensations were all worked out. And so, consequently, context is very, very important. We are created in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake about that when God called us from before the foundation of the world. This is why Paul said, at the very minute that he came into this world, he came in for one reason, to be an apostle of the Gentiles from his mother's womb, not on the road to Damascus, but actually from his mother's womb. And all of us who have been called from before the foundation of the world, the day you were born, God had a plan for your life. Now, in the 70 and 10, you have an opportunity to learn that plan. And so we have an obligation to those of us who come into that light to make all of God's people see what is this dispensation of God's sacred secret, the mystery, which was hidden in God, not hidden in the Scriptures, but hidden in the God himself, for all generations, before all of the things that we ordinarily talk about in the revealed plan. So we have to begin where the beginning is, in that context. Now, as a result of that, you'll notice in our lesson today, we not only were saved, but remember, we're called that to our attention, verse 11, that we as Gentiles had no part in the promises of Israel. And in Romans 9:4, if you don't know about this, all the promises, all the covenants, all of the things were given to Israel through Abraham. And so today many people use the excuse and call themselves spiritual Israel. Well, now, let's just look at that for a second and digress. Turn to, they get this from Galatians in chapter 6, the last chapter of Galatians, in verse 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. For as many as walk as according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy. And, not only in the general sense, because primarily most of the Christians here at Galatia were Gentiles, but also upon the Israel of God. Now, who is the Israel of God? Is that the Gentile? Well, now Romans answers that. You know, Scripture is a wonderful commentary on itself. Turn to the 11th chapter of Romans. This is way, the fact of the matter is, the Roman letter is the last letter that Paul wrote in the Acts period. And notice the 11th chapter, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? No, not at all. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, and underscore this, at this present time, there is a what? A remnant. So in the book of Acts, a remnant of Israel was constant. And they're not just those of us, of the Gentile, they are real. Paul kept the law in every detail. And that is the apostle of the Gentile I'm talking about. He made it his business to go back to Jerusalem at every feast day where it was required of a male to be there. Not only so, but on his last trip there, he agreed to enter into a covenant vow and offer a blood sacrifice. Why? Because he was of the remnant of Israel. He never varied from that. And because Peter, seeing the advantage of a Gentile who began to live like a Gentile, Paul had to rebuke him for being a hypocrite. That's what he was. Now, today, those of us that God has seen fit to enlighten us, that a new revelation is given to the nations. Now, that's what begins in the third chapter. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for not Israel, but for us. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, how by revelation, notice, by revelation, he made known unto me, what? The mystery. And he pins that down for us real quickly and shows us so that we can understand how he arrives at this when he compares, in the rest of that third chapter, he compares the secret of Christ with the mystery itself. And why? Because other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the foundation for every family of God. In the fourth chapter, Paul prays about this. Notice, I mean in the latter part of the third chapter, in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family, not the whole family, but whole is all right, but the word is every. Every family, or every fatherhood in heaven and in earth is named. So Christ is the only foundation. Go back to Abel, which, as far as we know, God tells, we don't know anything about a promise being made to Abel, but we do know that God had respect unto him and because of his sacrifice. And we know that faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abel heard from God, and he believed God. It was based upon what? The foundation of Christ. Even though he made personally and probably didn't even know him. But he wasn't forgotten in God's counsels. And so there are many families of God. We belong to a unique family because we're not the subject matter of the other families of God until we get into this book. Now, he goes on to show us why we Gentiles had no part. Verse 12, back to chapter 2. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. But now, underscore that, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh to the covenant. No, but by the blood of Christ, which was one other occasion where, before the foundation of the world is used, where it has to do with Christ being foreordained in his shedding of his blood before the foundation of the world. This is how we come into this new family of God called the body. And Paul goes on to say, comparing the mystery of Christ with the mystery itself. And showing, notice if you be careful, that the mystery itself was revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's plain. Now the mystery of Christ, notice, in verse 5, in other ages this mystery of Christ that he's going to be talking about was not made known in the sons of men as it is now, underscore that, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, not by the Spirit, but in spirit. Just in spirit, that's what the Greek says. What is it? What is this? What is that made now note to? That the Gentiles should be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ. And in this called out body, notice, Colossians 3:11, there's neither Gentile, there's neither Jew, there's neither barbarian, neither Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all. That's all we're left with now is Christ. We have nothing else. We're poverty stricken. We have none of the things that God promised anybody else. All we got's Christ. Nothing left. You see, as we saw a few weeks back, that Israel, in spite of all of its rebellion and stiff-neckedness, God is going to restore them. And Hosea calls it a restored wife. And the great celebrations in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, we saw that. And then Abraham, who all these promises were made to, was not satisfied with that. Therefore, he never had a home. He lived in a tent. Why? Because he sought a city whose maker and builder was God. And who is that city? That's the bride. Not the body of Christ, but the bride of Christ that people talk about. And that's a prize. We have a prize too, do you know that? We've been called into what? An out resurrection that leads to Ephesians 2:7. But in the ages to come, God has one surprise, not age to come, but the ages, plural. He has so many surprises for us, he can't even talk about them. And I was talking to a man at his house Friday night. Believe me, I've got some imaginations. And if he can come up with something I can't imagine, it's really going to be a surprise. But he promises me that he will. It has nothing to do anything on this planet. Not anything at all. Because you'll notice in chapter 1 again that our blessings are all spiritual. And they're in the place where? In the super heavens. In the heavenlies. Incidentally, let me say this in passing. 5 times does that phrase appear in the book of Ephesians. Now the word heavenly appears quite a few times in the Bible. But never in the heavenlies, which is, you'll notice, at this place in the same chapter, in the latter part of the chapter, it tells us something about the location of this. Verse 21, it's far above. That says to us authority. But in chapter 4, it tells us that it's the place also, chapter 4, notice. He that descended is the same also which ascended up where? Far above where? All heavens. So we're not talking about just heaven. We're talking about something that is super heaven. Notice, that's as to location and as to the sphere of blessing, which is far above all, notice, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And every name this name, not only in this age, but in what? In the coming ages, too. That word world is age, not cosmos. So that, you see, it is a secret. You can search the scriptures from Genesis to this place and time. You'll never find any place referred to far above all heavens with authority over all principalities and powers. I'll tell you, beloved, it makes you sick when you realize that the millennial kingdom is a wonderful thing. And if God had called me to that, I'd be looking forward to it. The Holy City, New Jerusalem. Coming down to this planet, mind you, is where it's going to wind up. That's its destiny, right here. If I'd been called into that, that'd be wonderful. But why should I hold back from the best? You remember when Jesus turned the water into wine, what the man of the house said? Ordinarily, they serve the best wine first. But that's what Jesus meant. He said, the last should be what? And the first should be. We are, pardon my sounding boastful, but I'm not being boastful. I'm just grateful. We are the elite of God. We have been exalted. I'm exhausted today, too. But we have been exalted. We have been exalted. Keep in mind, set thou on my right hand, that's what your Bible says, and that's all right, it's a figure of speech anyhow. But nevertheless, what it really says in the Greek is, set thou on my rights until I make all your enemies your footstool. That's a little bit different than just being at his right hand. That's his right. You know, our Lord, as a man, not as God, earned that right. Did you know that? That's not a gift. It's his right. And right now, he's sitting there as my mediator. Notice who he is. Between God and who? Men. The man, Christ Jesus. And he has been given the name, not a name. He's been given the name that's above every name. What is that name? Yahshua is made of two things. Jah means Jehovah. Shua means Savior. That's the name above every name. And so, we've been made nigh, coming back to Ephesians 2 again. We've been made nigh to God, not through any covenant that man made, but through the blood of Christ, the efficacy of the blood of Christ. You know, this is a hard charge to make. But when people insist upon the law, they're making a choice between that, whether they know it or not, and the efficacy of the blood of Christ. That's a hard charge. Because today's calling is not calling people under the law at all. It's calling them under sovereign grace. And God has limited himself to that. And that's why his wrath is held back. Beloved, if ever need God be mad at the human race, it's now. There's more light in this world than there ever has been at all times. And there's more rebellion against God at any other time. And yet God's great grace is holding things in abeyance. And you and I sit in this auditorium because of that. That's all. Because every one of us is, our due place is hell. Make no mistake about that. It's only by the grace of God we've sat here this morning. Notice. We've been made nigh. And how was this done? Showing you that the law had no part in this. Notice. For he, Christ, notice, it's him, Christ, not anything but him. He's the peace. He had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, had you been a Gentile and saved in the Acts period, and you went to the temple to worship with the rest of the Jews, they had a court for you called the Court of the Gentiles. But you could not put the Yamaha and go into the tent of worship. Why? Because as you went to cross that threshold, there was a huge stone set there. To you who go across this mantle, who are not Jews, of the circumcision of Abraham, death awaits you. No Gentile could do that. But when Christ crossed that threshold and opened the way for all now to come, That's what took place at Calvary. And the law has no part. Now you see, the Gentile was not kept out of the place of worship because of sin. He wasn't any worse sinner than the Jew. Romans, the 3rd chapter. What advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, because unto them is given the oracle of God. But in verse 9 he goes on, but we've proven that both Jew and Gentile are under the curse, because all have sinned and come short of the glory, don't you see? What then made the difference? Two things. The circumcision, which was an outward symbol. You see the difference between the Jew and Gentile. And the wall of separation crossing that threshold. Now all that was done away with, notice, in Christ. You see, now the claim to be a spiritual Israelite. Let me show you what that. Go back to Exodus just a minute, chapter 31. I want to show you what people get, the trap they're getting into there. And they don't realize it, and particularly concerning the Sabbath, and that was the thing that led into this discussion we had yesterday. Exodus 31. If you're going to be an Israelite, then notice. Verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath you shall keep. Notice, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. Unto you, everyone that defiles it shall be put to death. Whosoever shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work to be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Jehovah. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath, notice, throughout their generation. For how long? A perpetual covenant. So when you put yourself as an Israelite, you put yourself under a perpetual covenant that gives you the right of the millennial kingdom, and if you're a believer in Christ, into the holy city. And everybody that passes into that holy city, nobody will pass through there and call himself a spiritual Israelite and not know the tribe he comes from. That's why there are 12 gates, and there's only 12 tribes can pass into that city. They can bring the Gentile along with them, but they have to have somebody to come to go with them. Why? Because salvation, entry, is who? Of the Jew. The Gentile nations that come into that city will have to come through the nation of Israel. And they won't be spiritual Israel. They'll be Gentiles. God has a blessing for them. But to place yourself in the place of Israel, that's a perpetual covenant and is a sign between them and God. Now, let me turn to Philippians quickly because our time is running out. Man, we're going to have to hold this over another week, I guess. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, here was the place, here was a man, I think, that very few men ever had the respect for the law like Paul did. If there is one, I don't know where he's at in the Bible, unless it was Moses himself who wrote it. But I don't know anybody that has any more respect for the law than Paul had. He said in verse 4, chapter 3. I might also have confidence, lest any man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised, 8th day of the stock of Israel. That puts him under the covenant right there. Secondly, I was the tribe of Benjamin. What does that mean? Well, Benjamin was the one tribe that stood true to Judah. So he had a lot to boast about there. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. his bloodline had been kept clean. There were no intermarriages there. He was a segregationist. As touching the law, a Pharisee, that's the strictest kind. They dotted every I, they crossed every T. Concerning zeal, that's a strange thing. He's ready to kill for God, and did. You can't have any higher zeal than that. He'd kill. That's what he thought about protecting the law of God. What do you say? But what things were gained to me? Those what? I've counted lost. For what? Christ alone. He's a poverty-stricken man now. All he has is Christ. And I not only count that loss, but I count all things a loss. Why? Just for the privilege, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I've suffered the loss all things, not all, but everything, and it counts them as what? That's pretty rough language, too. In case you look at the Greek, it's really strong. He counts the law as what? Boy, that's strong. What has he got in mind? That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having what? My own righteousness. What kind of righteousness he wants? He wants that is through faith in the faith. Notice the faith of what? The faith of Christ. Not his faith, Christ's faith. Paul is no beggar when he comes to ask him for something. He wants the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God through faith. Now he has all that in mind for one reason, that I may get to know him, and so on. We're not going to go any further than that, but just enough to let you see. You see what a piece of beggarly curse it is to put yourself back under the law, and by claiming to be a spiritual Israelite. When Paul used that phrase in the Galatian letter, which was written the same time the Roman letter, you see, there was a remnant who was Israel of God. Israel as a nation certainly wasn't in favor with God. They were being offered to come into favor, but they were rejecting it. But there was a remnant, just like there was in the days of Elijah. And when Paul realized that, as he began to write the mystery and write concerning the mystery, he realized something that here was far beyond anything that Israel had to offer him. He wanted the best that Christ had. That's why he, in the Philippian letter, while he still has some doubts about whether or not he'll make it, he desired what? To obtain what? The divine intervention of God. And he did in the end. We'll see that too. This is the body we belong to. Notice, hurriedly, because our time is gone, but here, quick, let's go back to chapter 2 hurriedly now. I don't want to leave it just up in the air there completely. It's up there enough as it is. But in chapter 2, notice, the word make, you see that? That's the same word as up in verse 10. He didn't make a new man, he created a new man. And there's a lot of difference. In other words, that new man did not evolve out of Judaism. It was worked out in the hidden counsel of God before there was a Judah, before there was a covenant. You were chosen. Boy, I tell you, if you can't see that, and you want to go back to those beggarly elements, May God have mercy on you once you understand that. And that's why the Hebrew letter was written. Let us go on to perfection. That was written right in the crux of the matter. And those Hebrew Christians, he said to them, remember, chapter 10 of Hebrews, remember the days of my affliction, how you came to my rescue. Don't cast aside. Let us go on. For a little while, it'll be all over. Well, our time is gone. It sure is a bad place to start. But try the best you can to keep in mind what we've covered. And we'll try to pick it up there. We never have got to the unity of the Spirit. We read the text last week, but we didn't get to it. I thought we'd get to it. I thought surely we'd get today, but we didn't. So be patient. In God's own good time, there's so much material here that we're just hitting high places now. But in any case, pray for me, and let's close right now. Father, thank you for this privilege that we have to sit at your feet as the Holy Spirit energizes and guides us into all truth. Give us a receptive heart to everything that is scripturally sound in context today. If by chance there's something slipped in there that's my own human flesh, be pleased to strike it out. But everything you can confirm, energize it to your glory and for the edification of your people. Thank you, Father, for attending this. For Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask you. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.